sing, the cantata is still meeting at 2. Good segue, huh? Yeah, we are meeting for practice, and Jenny and I will be a part of that, and we're excited about that. I've often said that if there was a seventh day in the week, I would join the choir, some kind of, you know, praise team or something. Love singing, so it's a fun opportunity. Well, we made it. I think the longest part of my morning getting here this morning was putting on the chains on the tires. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. I did think about it, though. But I knew someone would make fun of me. So I chose not to. Well, last week we were exhorted to be a forgiving people. Dave brought our attention to the unforgiving servant. And as I contemplated that biblical idea, that charge and call to the church to be a forgiving people, one of the verses that the Lord brought to mind was Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, and I read that earlier, but I'll read it again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and here's the kicker, as God in Christ forgave you. Ouch. That's a high call. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What a statement. What a charge. We are called not to just forgive one another, but to the same degree that God has forgiven us. What does that mean? And I'm submitting this morning that in order for God's forgiven ones to truly understand how we are to forgive one another, we need to understand how much we have been forgiven. We need to understand what a glorious position we have in that forgiveness, in our position in a right relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Amen? And so we are going to do that from our text this morning. So if you haven't done so already, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll be looking in particular at verse 9, 10, and 11. From this section, we're going to see two keys to understanding our deliverance from sin and our continued struggle with it, so that we can extend forgiveness as we are called to do toward one another. Let's look at our text this morning. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray as we continue. Father, we pray that you would instruct us this morning, mold us and shape us into the very image of Christ, be glorified as we give you attention through the preaching and hearing your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The first key to understanding what we have been forgiven and our position in Christ so that we can forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us, is understanding the past that we have been freed from. Notice what Paul says in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who is this? Who is this unrighteous that that Paul refers to? It's the wrongdoer. The one who breaks the law, being lawless, the one who sins. 1 John 3, verse 4 says this: everyone who makes a practice of sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. The term unrighteous refers to those who do not have a right standing before a holy God. God is perfect, he is holy and without sin. And because of our sin, apart from a right relationship with Jesus Christ, because of our sin, we would be guilty. And the just penalty of our sin and our guilt before a holy God would be eternal punishment in hell forever. It's the gist of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is every single one of us outside of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. All of us. Paul says, do not be deceived. Let's just stop there for a moment. I just want to make this brief comment about that. Do not be deceived. Being deceived, or to deceive, is to cause someone to hold a wrong view and thus be mistaken, deceived, or misled. Paul's time is no different than our time. There are those who would seek to deceive, if they can, even the elect, into thinking that wrong is right and right is wrong. We see that in our day and age today, don't we? Paul wants to make sure that his readers aren't deceived, that we are not deceived. And in something particular, he continues, just so that we are clear as to who the unjust, the unrighteous is. Let's continue in verse 9. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, for our purposes this morning, I mean, we could go into each of those, but for our purposes this morning, we would recognize that this is really the culmination of the suppression of the truth found in Romans 1, isn't it? In fact, just for a moment, let's look there. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they know God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations with those that are contrary to nature, and likewise the men gave up the natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. The pursuit of satisfying our own lusts and desires, the twisting of God's ordained gender roles, this is a kind of twisting of what God has ordained to be his sovereign plan in our sexual behavior within the confines of marriage between a man and a woman. One of the things I do when I teach my kids the Ten Commandments, when I get to commandment number 7, is husband and wife together for life. Isn't that a fun one? So this is any sexual behavior outside of the confines of marriage between a man and a woman. Now, before any of us feel self-justified, let us remind ourselves of what Jesus says in Matthew 5:27. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This list causes all to stand guilty before a holy God, outside of a right relationship with Jesus Christ, all of us. Just think about this. Do you ever fight and argue with someone? You get really bothered and annoyed with people? James has something to say about that, doesn't he? In James 4, I like to ask, you know, when I'm talking with students, sometimes they say, man, you just don't understand my brother, my parents, whatever. I'm like, huh. And I kind of bait them into this. So I'm tipping my hand. I can't use this anymore, but God will give me new stuff. But I say, so let me ask you, what do you think the source of this fighting is? And they'll go on and they'll point fingers at him and it. I'll say, really? Let's see what the Bible says. James 4. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And the point I'm trying to get across is it's not other people's fault, it's our own. And it comes from within. This is us. This is every single person, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, outside of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. But praise God, this is not the end of the story. Amen? This is not the end of the story for those who have turned from their sins and placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul continues, says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. Now, I'm going to submit that Paul is being very kind when he says some of you. It's all of us. Really is all of us. But he says, such were some of you. What a What a glorious transition. For those who know Jesus as their personal Savior, what a glorious transition that is. This is who you are outside of a right relationship with Christ. The word of God and your own conscience would condemn you. All of us. And such were some of you. Reminds me of one of my favorite transitions like that in all of Scripture. It comes from Ephesians 2, and you can just listen. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And here it is. But God. If we would truly understand who we are outside of Christ, if we would truly understand the sin in our own hearts, if we would truly understand where we would be outside of the redemption found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, those two words would be the two most glorious words in all of Scripture. But God. And in the same way, from our section, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Two things to recognize from this portion. Such were some of you. Firstly, that no one is exempt. Paul's being pretty gracious and kind here. Such were some of you. But this is all of us, Paul included. Secondly, there is a very key word that all of us need to recognize that this list describes us before our conversion. And it is the word were. Past tense. Obviously, Paul is talking about those who have turned from their sins and placed their faith in Christ. Those who are walking in newness of life. Such were some of you, past tense. We can and should have confidence that everything we need to be delivered from the power of sin has been purchased for us by Jesus Christ. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is passed away, and behold, new has come. And such were some of you. This is crucial. This is a new identity in Christ that we enjoy. If you're a follower of Christ, you still have sin in you, but you are no longer in sin. I'm going to say that again. This should be true of followers of Jesus Christ. You still have sin in you, but you are no longer in sin. See, when I sit down and I would write out a list of things that describe me, maybe on your Facebook page, you know, description. I could write Christian, husband, father, sinner saved by grace, pastor, blogger if I wanted to be super cool, recovering Californian if I wanted to be honest. But there are some things that would not make the list. fornicator would not make the list. Drunkard would not make the list. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. No longer identified by those things. My identity is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about sinless perfection. That doesn't happen until we're with Jesus. We're talking about no longer being identified with sin. We're talking about having a new relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master and Savior, which severs our relationship and our slavery to sin. It no longer has authority over us. And those things are no longer our identifiers. We're under new management. Ever been driving around town? You know that restaurant that just cannot hold it together? Do you have those in Flint Hills? It's like, you know, 2-3 times a year, it's under new management. It's a new one. Now it's a Chinese place. Now, you know, it's a knockoff of In-N-Out Burger or whatever. Under new management. They start off, they've got an A, then they got a B, then they got a C, then they're closed. You know, and the word has gotten around town, ooh, do not eat there. And then pretty soon it gets cleaned up, new people come in, boom, there's a big sign up front, new management. And what are they wanting to communicate? We've gotten rid of the rats. We've cleaned up the grease. It's extra yummy. Come on in. Pastor's E-free. But it's under new management. There's a change. Those old things that identify that establishment no longer identify it anymore. It's under new management. Isn't that true of our new life in Christ? As we have turned from our sins and placed our faith in Christ, that God in his glorious grace comes in and he sets up a banner that says Jesus Christ, that we're under new management. Why? What has transpired that, what has gone on in the believer's life that we are no longer identified with these sins in our life? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Washed. This refers to spiritual cleansing from the guilt and dominating power of sin that occurs at regeneration. Titus 3, verse 5 and 7, just listen. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is symbolized in the washing of baptism. Symbolized. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. We're washed. Washed in the shed blood of the Lamb. Clean. Because of his work and not our own. Sanctified. Sanctification is an ongoing process in the Christian's life whereby we are further and further set apart for God's purposes. So, can I ask a question real quick? Why is sanctification put in this verse as a past tense done thing if it is an ongoing process? because not only is our justification the declaration of God that we are right before him, a done deal, because of Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross, but our sanctification as well. Listen to Philippians 1:6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Or even Philippians 2, and I know you guys struggled with this, wrestled through this not too long ago, right, Tyson? "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Like, oh, man, there's a lot of people that have went in a wrong direction with that verse. "For it is God who is in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Oh, there you go. He began the work. He made me alive together with Christ. He began the work in me, and he is continuing that work in me, but it's my job to work out what God has worked in. But guess what? It's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is because of what God has done in Christ that that is afforded to me. So, do we just let go and let God? Please, no. Brief survey of the scriptures lets us know that that is not the case. Ephesians 4, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. We're supposed to wage war with our flesh. Next, this word justified. This, what we enjoy because of our right relationship with God through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." Or Ephesians 2. Let's look there together. Ephesians 2. This position that we enjoy being in Christ. We already read the first section. Here we are, dead in our trespasses and sins in which we formerly walked, following the course of this world. Prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God makes us alive. Does he just sort of dust us off and just, there you go, morally neutral, you're good. Oh, you were down here in the muck and the mire and the nastiness, but I've washed you clean, I've lifted you up, and there you are, morally neutral. No, look what happens. Let's continue. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And listen what happens in verse 6. "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Oh, not just lifted and wiped clean, but placed, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Raise your hand if you feel like you're actually seated in heaven with Christ right now. We have ushers to pray for you if you raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. None of us are, right? I mean, physically, we're not. We're here. We're here in Emporia, Kansas, and we are fellowshipping together in Jesus' name. But positionally, God has not only made us alive together with Christ and washed us clean, but he has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position in Christ. Oh, not just forgiven, not just washed, but positionally right, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh my goodness. Oh, what a glorious, glorious position we enjoy as those redeemed and washed by the shed blood of Christ. This idea of having our sins forgiven and positionally right with God. God looks at us and he doesn't see our sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ as we're clothed in his righteousness, but yet we are still struggling with sin, and God is still at work in us. We are still being sanctified. This idea of the already and not yet is found in Hebrews 12, verse 14. It's a neat verse. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. Wait a second. Come again? By a single offering, that's Jesus Christ, he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. Oh, I enjoy this position in Christ. God sees me as perfect, not because I am, surprise, surprise, but because Jesus is, and it is his righteousness that has been given to me, and that's what God sees. And he is still in the work of setting me further and further apart for his purposes and his glory. That's how God sees us if we're in Christ. A picture of this is found in Isaiah 6. And you can just listen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, each with six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraph flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth. And he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." So, what's our walk away this morning? Well, if you've been listening this morning, and maybe you would say that this list that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 6 is not something that I would say was my past, but this is ongoing. This is current. I think these things identify who I am right now. Can I just ask you, what are you waiting for? Repent. Repent. Turn from your sins and place your faith in Christ. For God in his kindness has not only shown us that he is holy and perfect, that he has called us to be perfect as he is perfect, and we've understood as we have looked at the scriptures and also looked at our own heart that we cannot meet that standard, but also that God demonstrates his love in this. That even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. he has given and shown us the only way to be right with him through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Repent. We plead with you. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. If you're a believer this morning, there are some implications for ourselves. Remember what you have been forgiven of. Not in a condemning way, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. But definitely in a remembrance, we understand what we have been forgiven of. We understand what we were and who we were outside of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to remember that. And also, we need to remember this ministry of reconciliation. That if we are his, if we have been bought with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it has been through the proclamation of the gospel. It has been through the ministry of reconciliation. Someone has been faithful to communicate the gospel to us, and we are called to do the same. How about as we think about others, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, what's our walk away? Remember that God is the God of renewal, God of forgiveness, God of redeeming grace. If he can change you, if you're in the status of such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were justified, he can change others. Do you believe that? You leaning on Christ? Are you looking to Christ with the same power that he had to redeem you, to redeem others? Do you call others to see Jesus Christ in that same way? And also, we need to extend forgiveness in this way. We need to forgive one another just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. Do you notice the context of 1 Corinthians 6? Look there. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? Even much more than matters pertaining to this life. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? What he's talking about is forgiveness. It's better to just extend forgiveness. It would be better to just be defrauded, be wrong, and say, fine, I forgive you. I forgive you. Than to take those matters before the world and to further make his case, Paul goes into the section that we looked at this morning. You've been forgiven much. You think about some of the grievances that might have come about. whatever it is, pales in comparison to our sin against a holy God. And we've been forgiven in Christ. Just to kind of give us a picture of some things that we really don't know anything about, but forgiveness that brothers and sisters are called to extend to one another. Listen to this. On the Lord's Day, a group of missionaries and believers in Papua New Guinea were gathered together to observe the Lord's Supper. After one young man sat down, a missionary recognized that suddenly tremors had passed through the young man's body that indicated he was in great nervous strain. Then in a moment, all was quiet again. The missionary whispered, What's troubled you? And the man said, the man who just came in had killed and eaten the body of my father. And now he has come to remember the Lord with us. At first, I didn't know whether I could endure it, but it is all right now. He is washed in the same precious blood. And so together, they had communion. It's a marvelous thing the work of the Holy Spirit of God does. Does the world know this? Do we model this? Do we know this? Let that be true of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the redemption that we have through his finished work on the cross. Lord, we pray that for those of us who have come to a place where we understand our sin and our great need for a Savior, that you would remind us of your love for us, that you made us alive together with Christ, and Lord, you seated us in Christ in the heavenly places. You have justified us. You see us as perfect because of Christ. And Lord, you are still at work in us to carve out remaining sin. And Lord, allow us to live lives that bring you glory and honor. We pray that forgiveness would just exude from us as we understand that we have been forgiven. Lord, we pray for those that might not know you in a saving way, that they too would come to an understanding of your forgiveness. That you would grant them repentance, that they would turn from their sins and place their faith in Christ, and would truly understand forgiveness and join this group of believers who desires to let our light shine in such a way that men might see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven, that we would be a group of believers who extend forgiveness, because we understand what a great, forgiving God we serve. In Christ's name, amen.